That beautiful duet with a wonderful message. Turn with me again, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we continue our study in this very, very precious chapter of Paul's great epistle. Reading in, shall we, at verse 35 of 15. Remember, Paul has been teaching about the exciting reality of resurrection, beginning with the resurrection first of our beloved Lord, and then for all who have placed their faith and confidence in him, those who are Christ at his coming, as we read last evening. Reading in then at 35. But some man will say, how were the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are also that are earthy. And as is heaven the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Let's pray his blessing. Loving Father, we bow and give thanks this afternoon for the pleasure and the privilege of being together with the people of God. As we look forward to the glorious resurrection experience that will be the portion of those who have predeceased us, and possibly us at a later date, we pray that its preciousness, the preciousness of this truth, will truly grip our souls this afternoon, and we will be refreshed in the knowledge that is ours through faith in the Word of God. This we pray, giving thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen. At the commencement of our study yesterday morning, we looked at the gospel of the resurrection. And thanks be to God, it is just that. Then we looked in the afternoon at the hopelessness of no resurrection. You're of all men most miserable, hopelessly lost, destined for a burning lake. But thanks be to God, we looked last evening at the affirmation of the resurrection, and we have the confidence of our holy God, beloved, that we will be raised or raptured, one or the other. We can thank our God for it. When the great scientist Faraday was dying, he was asked, "Dr. Faraday, what are your speculations for the future?" "I have none," he replied. "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Beloved, that's the kind of confidence that you and I can have as we look forward to departure to be with our beloved Lord, be it in the skies or via the grave. But Paul has laid out his case once again, dealing with it in a totally different way. And as he has, he anticipates questions that will arise about the resurrection from the skeptics, these Greeks who will no doubt find something to criticize. And by the way, those boys are still among us. There are those who would criticize the teaching of the Word of God relative to resurrection. And it does us well then to look at the inspired text and to hear what Paul has to say about it and have confidence thereby. Paul sees two questions being asked. First, how are the dead raised up? You said, Paul, the dead will be resurrected. How will it happen? And secondly, with what kind of a body do they come? Will it be the same body that was laid within the tomb? Or will it be a different body? So Paul, led of the Spirit of God, anticipates their query, and he is ready to answer it as led by the Spirit himself. Men, of course, always have questions. They have few answers. And when they don't have the answers, they make them up. Case in point, the theory of evolution. Not grounded in this book at all. And yet, tragically, in an era where there has never been so much proof as to the creation by the Almighty God, they're concerned now and doing the best they can to eradicate the teaching of the Word of God and further propound the teachings and the theories of evolution. I find it most interesting and exciting that they have, in many cases, banned the holy book that speaks in such a powerful way. They have taken it from our schools and from our institutions of higher learning. But the only answer is here. And so these are the type of men that Paul anticipated would be asking the questions, how are the dead raised up? And when they are, what kind of a body do they have? Question number one, I suggest we find it dealt with in verses 35 to 38. And as Paul considers it, he goes to science. Interesting. He goes to the science of botany. And what does he say? With what body do they come? Oh, you foolish man. Think of elementary botany. And here's your answer. You take a kernel of wheat. You plant it in the ground. Now, it looks lifeless, but you put it in the ground. And when you do, that kernel that you plant contains all the characteristics of the plant that will be forthcoming within that kernel, within that seed. There's the size of the plant, the size, the shape, the color of the leaf, the bloom that will be born if it's a floral plant, or if it's a grain, the type of grain it will give. You know that all those characteristics are embedded in that seed. Everything's contained within it. Then as the seed decomposes in verse 36, he says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive except it die." And so it's going to die. And when it has, then it will bear fruit. The plant and all that will accompany it will come forward. When the seed is planted, of course, he says, it's just bare grain. That's all there is. Just a kernel of grain. When we plant, we don't plant the roots and the stalk, the stem, the flowers, the leaves, and all the rest. No. There has to be death takes place before it's raised a new body. And beloved, that's the way it is as far as resurrection is concerned. And you and me. Before we can know the benefits and the blessings of resurrection, there must of necessity be death. And so we're planted beneath the star, awaiting the shout from the glory when immortality will be breathed into us and we'll rise to meet our beloved Lord in the air. We will rise with a new body. God, he says, notice verse 38, "But God giveth it a body as it pleases him, to every seed a body." And so when that seed is planted on the authority of our God, it will burst forth, it will come alive, and it will come in the body that he has given it. How are the dead raised up? Why, they will be raised up with a body, a new body, a body of the divine's choosing, a body of his design. Years ago, when the tomb of an Egyptian mummy was entered, there were found within that cavernous structure seeds. They had been there for many years. They were carefully removed, and then at an appropriate time planted. And within 30 days, after a 3,000-year sleep, they burst forth. They came alive. Beloved, because a life had been planted within that grain, and God gave it a body, as he will every believer. Thanks be to God. God will give the departed dead a body of his glorious and sovereign choosing. Verse 38, "Every seed his own body." The wheat seed will have a body that will bear wheat. Barley will bear barley. And certainly the rye seed won't bear corn. No, God has intended that the new body, the resurrection body, be of his choosing and his purpose. But Paul lays aside the science of botany, lays aside the spade, as it were, and he turns now to the science of biology. And as he does, he takes the scalpel. And notice what he says. Why? He says, all flesh is different. There are different categories and types of flesh. There's human flesh, the flesh of men, and there's the flesh of beasts, those who walk on the earth. But further, there's another type of flesh. There's the type of the fish and its flesh, and it inhabits the water. And then he rises above and he sees the birds in flight, and he says, why, there are the birds. And what has happened? God gave them a body. A body to suit the environment for which he'd planned them and designed them. And that's where they are. That's where they are happiest. Certainly a fish is no longer at comfort if removed from the water, or the bird limited from the air. Beloved, so it will be with you and with me. He will give us a body fit for glory. And we rejoice in this. The believer's body ready for glory. Think of the difference for a moment between the lowly caterpillar as it crawls its way along a leaf or along the ground. Nothing much to look at. And then it enters its cocoon. And then it breaks forth a glorious butterfly. Beloved, I think that's the way it will be. We'll be laid to rest. The seed will germinate. And at the command of our beloved Lord, we will rise to a new body, to a totally different environment. I like the words of the poet when he said, "Oh, think to step ashore, and that shore heaven, to breathe new air, and that air celestial, to feel refreshed, and to know 'tis immortality. Oh, think to pass from storm and stress to one unbroken calm, to wake and find it glory." What will it be like for those that have been housed within the grave to break forward at his command and instantaneously on their way to glory in fellowship with the Son of God's love, and then to be in the very presence of the Almighty on the golden streets of heaven? What a contrast. And so, how do they come? Well, they come with a body that the Almighty will give them. But there's further proof. There's another point with which Paul wishes to dwell. He lays aside the spade. He lays aside the scalpel. And this time, he goes into the realm of astronomy. He picks up the telescope and he scans the glorious heavens and he sees the various types of glory that are there displayed. In verses 40 and 41, notice what they say. He says, "There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies. There are heavenly bodies, and there are bodies terrestrial or earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory." Think of what he said. He said, there's a difference between these celestial beings. Look at the blazing sun in all of its brilliance. Sun with a temperature, we're told, of 29 million degrees Fahrenheit at its core, and at its surface, a temperature of 10,880 degrees. Beloved, your Father made it. He spoke it into being, and it's there. It's there in all of its brilliance, in all of its glory. But oh, there's another celestial body, and it draws its brilliance from that same body. It's the moon. And the lover's moon, with all of its tenderness, all of its radiance, all of its beauty, is totally different than the sun. Beloved, our God is the God of variety. All are different in outer space as well as here on the planet. And when you and I, as the redeemed, are raised to glory in his presence, why, the bodies of the saints, although related to our former, we will be different in our glory in that heavenly place. We will differ in heaven from one another, but we will still be the glorious individuals that our God has purposed we would be. Paul has another thought in mind as he reaches verse 42. And here he's speaking really about four sowings or four plantings. And he talks about in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That body is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Get this. It is raised a spiritual body. How does it all take place? It all takes place, beloved, in the plan and the purpose of a sovereign, infinite, loving God. And so Paul makes his points to those that he loves and tells them so clearly. Why? There are those that have been sown in incorruption. Dear saints, that have gone into the grave to corrupt and decay, to decompose completely. They've been laid beneath the sod to await the resurrection day. Sad, but it's true. And the day they longed for is yet before them, when the resurrection will take place and they will be in His glorious presence. There are those that have been sown in dishonor. Those that have gone through a period of extreme suffering. And the bodies wasted away, twisted and deformed. They're sown in dishonor. Family, out of respect, close the casket. But, oh, beloved, wait till you see them in their glorified body when our beloved Lord fits them for the skies and off they go. That which has been sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. But it will be raised by divine appointment in the splendor, honor, and dignity in a new body that has His purpose stamped upon it. In this we can rejoice. We're looking forward to the resurrection day. That's when we'll see those with whom we've parted. I'll never forget having had the great honor of helping to carry the earthly remains of my father in the faith to his grave. Robert McClurkin had gone suddenly to be with Christ. I love that man. He helped me to know the Savior. I was seated in the very front row of memorial chapel. It was a converted home, so it wasn't very big. Pallbearers were in the front row. And immediately behind us, there are a group of elderly brethren. The 70s and the 80s. The casket was here at the front. Very reverently, when the appropriate time had come, the funeral director came forward, gave a respectful bow, and closed the casket. And I heard a brother behind me whisper, "We'll see him again! We'll see him again!" What hope! We will! The day of resurrection and reuniting is coming. And beloved child of God, what a moment we will have when those that have been sown in incorruption, will be raised in incorruption. Those that have been sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. I think of that young friend riding his motorcycle in North Carolina, riding, keeping to the rules of the road, pulled out to pass the vehicle in front of him. And without warning, that car turned. He smashed into it and went with a broken body from this life into eternity. Sown in dishonor. Broke the hearts of godly grieving parents. They'd lost the pride of their life. But the day is coming. Sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. And they will be able to rejoice with all that our beloved Lord has done. But sown in weakness. How many a child of God has been so planted beneath the sod, sown in weakness, unable to care for the basic necessities of living. Life for them was over long before the last breath. But God's going to take that body and He will transform it instantaneously to His plan and His purpose. They will no longer be subject to fatigue, decay, disease, pain, and death. No, their past, that's history. That's all over. But then they will become involved in His plan and purpose in serving the one they loved and serve so faithfully here. Sown in weakness. My dear mother had been in the hospital and care home for 4 years, and it was obvious it was coming close to the end. I'd visited the home several times a day during that week. At Christmas time the preceding year, and this was about February, we got a call on Christmas Day. "Mr. McEntee, you'd better come to the home." I said, "I'll come as soon as I can." I prayed to the Lord, "Lord, give me the time to see Mother before she goes." He was so good. He gave us almost 2 months. But now, the last day had arrived. I went into that hospital room about 5 times that day. It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I called Helen and I said, "Honey, when are you having dinner?" "Oh, 5:30 or so." I said, "I'll be there at 5:30. I sat down beside the mother I loved. Ross's Believer's Hymn Book was on the night table, and I picked it up. I sang to her one verse of the hymn you sang together this afternoon. Softly, "O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean's fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Closed the book, looked over. Mother had stopped breathing. The girl came bouncing into the room. She said, "Mr. McEntee, I just came to give your mother a drink." "Yvonne, I don't think she's going to need it. Check her pulse." Mother was absent from all of her weakness into the glory above to enjoy the man she loved and faithfully served, her beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the comparison continues. He says, this corruption, it will put on incorruption. It will be dishonor to glory. It will be weakness to power. It will be natural to spiritual. Oh, the excitement of it. He compares two men. He says in verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Beloved, what a contrast. One human, the other divine. One human, the other spiritual. And that spiritual one gave you spiritual life. And the seed's in here. It will never die. All it's awaiting is a time of planting. And after the planting has taken place, then, at His bidding, it will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And in this we rejoice. As we have borne the image of the earthly, verse 49, so will we bear the image of the heavenly. What does that do to you? Have we borne the earthly image? You want to believe we have. With all of our warts and wrinkles, all of our idiosyncrasies, all of our sinful nature, we've borne it. But beloved, the day is coming and we're going to leave it here. and we're going to glory where those things just don't exist. We will be with Him, and we will be like Him for all eternity. Like the apostle, we've often lamented the fact, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Thanks be to God, beloved, there is one who, as the resurrection and the life, He will certainly deliver us from all the depravities of a human nature. It's laid aside, but it's only laid aside temporarily. It's going to be raised at His bidding. How wonderful to be raised and to be glorified. Remember what Paul said? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. It's so exciting as you compare the teachings of this great man of God. He says, you know, how are the dead going to be raised? And with what body will they come? But he's already answered it, or will answer in another epistle, as he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit to the Philippians in 3:21. And he says, "He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like His own glorious body." Imagine. Take a look in the mirror tonight and say to yourself, Someday, my body's going to be fashioned like unto His own glorious body, with all the glory of the eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we can rejoice in the truth this afternoon. We're going home. We're going home. When the day of service is over, and if we go by way of the box or the shout, we'll go to be with Him. And that's only half the good news. We're going to be like Him for all of eternity. Can you imagine it? I can't. Try as I will, I can't imagine what it will be like to be like my beloved Lord. But I've got it in writing. He said it, and I rejoice in it. May God bless us as we look forward to that day when we will be with Him and like Him. Father, thank You for the prospect. Hasten the day when we will be with our beloved Lord. We pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.